there would only be less than a year before he would be on the road again on his third missionary journey. And Brother Austin Williams will tell us about that.
The third journey. Well, this happened to be the most important one. As the brethren have mentioned, that this journey of Apostle Paul was the longest in terms of, Brother Tom Ricciarolo talked about this morning, in terms of mileage. He had a chance, and here, it gives you an idea how much of area I need to cover in the next 16 minutes. Thank you, Brother Russ. Brethren, I had the privilege of visiting these places about 2 years ago, and the travel was extensive, but it was soul-searching. There was no question. And Apostle Paul he went over the same location for the third time again, as you can see. What he started out with was, since he visited Ephesus last time, the time was too short. And so, near the end of his previous pilgrimage, what he decided, and he promised that he will come back. And so he comes back to Ephesus. So the remaining time we're going to spend on the third journey is predominantly on Ephesus, where he spends a lot of time in Ephesus. He passes over, and there's the scripture, there's the picture of Ephesus, how it is torn down in the sense what it is like. Now, nobody lives there. Nevertheless, it's sight to behold. Apostle Paul moves on. He moves to Antioch, and this is in Turkey. He passed over, and he comes to his birthplace, where this is where he was born. And I think probably around the same time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, we begin our study. This is the portion for today, and that is chapter 18, verses 23 to 21, verses 4. Verse 24 through 26, while Paul was still in Galatia and Phrygia in Asia Minor, a Greek Jew named Apollos, a convert to Christ, was preaching at Ephesus. Apollo was commended for the following reasons. He was eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord of Jesus, and zealous in the Spirit. He spoke very boldly, and here's the best part. He taught the scriptures accurately in the synagogue. One problem. He knew only John's baptism. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos speak boldly, giving a powerful discourse in the synagogue. Afterwards, they took him on the side and reasoned with him on the way of God more perfectly. This statement does not mean that Aquila and Priscilla knew more about Apollos, more than Apollos. For he was a scholar from Alexandria, and he not only knew his Bible, but probably knew it better than Aquila and Priscilla. However, he needed instruction regarding the baptismal ceremony of Jesus Christ. The humility of Apollos was very impressive. Although eloquent and very learned, he was willing to be taught, and he was instructed primarily by his sister. Paul praised Apollos, respected his ministry, efforts, and zeal, and gave him an equal status, as you can read in 1 Corinthians 3:6. So now Paul arrives in Ephesus. And a little background of Ephesus. It's the fourth largest city in the empire, boasting a population of perhaps 300,000 people. And he was there for 3 years. When Paul arrives there, he recognizes there were 12 Christians, Christian converts from Judaism. He probably noticed their behavior and participation in the meeting. And seeing a lack, he asked if they had received the Holy Spirit. And their answer was, they have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul was troubled by that. He was troubled by that Christianized Jews saying that it was necessary for Christians to obey the law of Moses as well as the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he strengthened the brethren by resolving their doubts and answering their questions. He helped them to see that a Christian is not under the law. The principles of the law apply to the Christian, but justification, the making of one right in God's sight, is not obtained through the law by the deeds of the flesh, which are imperfect, but through faith in Christ and in his blood. Paul then had them baptized in the name of Christ, and when he laid his hands on them, they received gifts of the Holy Spirit. This incident brings up the questions regarding baptism. It was necessary that they should be brought into relationship with our Lord, as long as they were not into Moses, and then be transferred from Moses into Christ. They were brought directly by baptism and faith and obedience into Christ. In other words, the Jews who were in the channel of Moses did not need Jesus' baptism, but the Gentiles did. The power was seen in Paul's mighty and special miracles, especially at Ephesus, so that almost all in Asia knew of him. We'll come to the first aspect of a miracle where he performed. Special miracles were necessary in the beginning to get the gospel church started and to help give publicity to Christianity. The church needed a powerful start, and then it would grow on its own. These miracles show that the mechanism itself is neither good nor evil. What is important is how the mechanism is used and what it teaches. That is, whether it is used by the fallen angels or by Jesus and the apostles. A modern day example is television. Television itself is not evil, but what is shown on television can make it harmful. In these special miracles, Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons, an inanimate object, not only healed illnesses, but also cast out demons through the power of the Holy Spirit. Seven sons of a Jew named Sceva were exorcists. Before they knew about Paul and Jesus, they were casting out demons in God's name. Now, after observing Paul, they felt that by the use of Jesus' name, their collective action would enhance their power. But their attempt boomeranged. The seven sons said to the evil spirit, "We as a team of seven adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." The evil spirit replied that he knew Jesus and Paul, but not the seven. This response shows that the demons had some knowledge of what Jesus, Paul, and other apostles were doing in their ministries. This incident also helps us to realize that demons have some knowledge of what goes on in the truth circles today as well. So instead of casting out the demon worked through the possessed individual and leaped on them and overcame and prevailed against them, so they had to flee out of the house naked and wounded. On one occasion, during our Lord's ministry, Jesus said to his accusers, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Would the ability of Sceva's seven sons be the same principle? Certain Jews who were exorcists were able, with some success, to cast out demons, of course, in Jehovah's name. For the seven sons to invoke Jesus' name, but to say, "whom Paul preacheth," shows the great influence the Apostle Paul had. God wrought unusual special miracles by the hand of Paul, such as raising the dead, casting out demons, repairing bones, and healing leprosy in the beginning. Of course, in the beginning, Paul's ministry was exclusively to the Jews. That is, until he was expelled from the synagogue. Then he went to the school of Tyrannus, where some Greeks were influenced by his ministry, which grew mightily as time went on. Fear fell on all the Jews and Greeks, and the name of the Lord God was magnified. Paul determined to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. He spoke repetitively about Jesus and this major theme of glorifying Jesus over and over in words and through miracles, which impressed the hearers. As a result, many consecrated. While Paul stayed at Ephesus to strengthen that particular church, he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. Not only was this Paul's third missionary journey, but this was the last time he actually stayed at Ephesus. Subsequently, he would go to Miletus, which was on the coast about 40 miles south of Ephesus, and then on to Jerusalem. It is here in Miletus where you find the philosopher, which Brother Russ touched upon. His name was Thales, who lived from 650, 640 to 546 BC. He was credited with being the founder of Greek geometry, astronomy, and philosophy. Also, the city's most important temple was the Temple of Apollo, the third largest structure in the Hellenic world, outside only slightly by the Temple of Artemis, which we'll come to that in a minute. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Artemis. Artemis is the Grecian form of the name Diana. It was located in Ephesus, and thousands of pilgrims and sightseers journeyed to Ephesus annually to worship the goddess at the temple. Now, Diana worship, which was comparable to worship of the Virgin Mary, was centered in Ephesus. World trade and tourism were a factor, for people came from all over the world to see the Temple of Diana and to do homage. Statues of Diana and the models of the Temple of Diana were sold. Of course, people who visited this temple, they wanted to buy artifacts for their homelands and go back and so on and so forth. So Ephesus was world-renowned, especially when it came to Diana worship. The influence of Paul's ministry had spread almost all through Asia. In Acts chapter 20, verse 31, he momentarily left Ephesus and he returned, and now some problems arose. Up until this time, his ministry in Ephesus was not curbed or shut down because the Lord's power working through him brought great fear upon the people. With Paul's message being on high morals and on sublime thinking about God, the Creator, and his Son, Christ Jesus, whom he sent, the fear turned into reverence in the hearts of those who were properly exercised. Paul's success, however, brought in a reduction in traffic. Hence, the lucrative sales of the Artemis images by the silversmiths declined. The threat to their commercial interests provoked these merchants to take action, thus causing the riot described in Acts chapter 19, verses 24 through 40. There we have a person called Demetrius, a silversmith who was the ringleader, who gets very angry when the incomes of those in his craft were adversely affected as a result of Paul's preaching. He was angry with Paul for saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. And so the local idolaters' labor union staged a picket line and went so far as to incite a mob to demonstrate against the Christians. And this demonstration took place at this theater at Ephesus. And it was filled with demonstrators. And Demetrius was a good speaker, influential speaker for evil. He said that the trade of the silversmiths were in jeopardy as they continued to let Paul preach. As a result of the speech of Demetrius, a chant broke out over and over in great wrath. Great is Diana of the Ephesus. So they pick somebody called Alexander the coppersmith. He goes on behalf to defend Apostle Paul. But when the crowd comes to know that he's a Jew, They couldn't tolerate that either. They shouted for 2 hours, again, by saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now, how do you quieten a crowd like that? It took a city clerk. He went there and he said, "Look, if you have any credible issues against this, we can go to the court of law, and that's the way we're going to decide this. And if you think, if you don't have any credibility in your accusations, disorderly gathering was unlawful." That was enough, and they dispersed. Paul barely escaped and headed up the coast, passing through Troas and to Macedonia, Greece and Philippi. So sometimes you would find his travels, he would overlap between the first, second, and the third. Then he reaches Troas, and here is the time when he's witnessing to the brethren. It started after breaking bread. He goes on till midnight. And there was a person called Eutychus, a certain young lad who was sitting on a windowsill. Listening to the discourse, he fell asleep. And he fell 3 floors. And he died. And Apostle Paul, this was the miracle also, where he went and resuscitated him and returned back to continue with his message for the brethren. What do you think the brethren did? Midnight, you think they were looking at their watches? Like sometimes we may do. But nevertheless, his amazing continuance and his desire to help the brethren and be rooted and grounded speaks volumes. The next day, he goes to Assos, and talk about laying down your life for the brethren. He didn't take a helicopter or a jet. He walked 20 miles all night. He reached Assos. And this is the place where Aristotle began his first school, where he taught for 3 years. Paul continues on. He goes to the port of Miletus, where Luke charted out his seaport journey very well. And the Miletus was known for, it boasted for 2 harbors. And Paul here summoned the elders of the Ephesians to come in. And in chapter 20, verses 18 through 35, Paul gives, he counsels all the elders. And this is where he feels that he's going to see the brethren for the last time. How does he know? Verse 23 gives him an indication as to what that is. Paul knew that his time was short. He reviewed the type of Christian he had been under all circumstances. Not only had he served with humility, gone door to door, and been willing to speak to small groups, but he also shed tears as a parent for a child laboring so that Christ would be formed in them. Galatians 4:19. He frequently prayed for the brethren and was tender and concerned for their welfare. He wanted the brethren to realize why he was so concerned about them. And then he realized that to declaring the whole counsel of God was his most important thing. And he did not shrink from declaring anything profitable. He gave a complete message. Even if so, doing brought persecution and so on and so forth. And then we read verse 28 from the dialogue. "Take heed to yourselves, therefore, and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he acquired by the blood of his own. Brethren, admonition is not pleasant to give, but it is necessary, part of the counsel. Proper warning keeps us pure from the blood guilt of responsibility towards others." He predicted that wolves will come after his departure by not sparing the flock. "Therefore, to be alert of those who would speak of perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We are to study the whole word, and a good leader would preach on various subjects and not push just one type of service. In verses 36 through 38, these brethren, they knew, and the Holy Spirit did help them to understand, they knew that they're not going to see him alive ever again. These were grown-up men. They wept bitterly. It shows how deep their bonds of love and affection were. It was not a put-on. It was not a lip sympathy. So Paul stopped at one more site while he was in Turkey, a harbor called Patara. And most of you would know what I'm going to say next. What is Patara so famous for? This is the birthplace of Santa Claus, as most of the world talks about. Yep, it's birthplace of Nicholas, the patron saint of Christmas. And then he stopped at Tyre, where he was with the brethren for 7 days before proceeding to Jerusalem. And this is where the Holy Spirit spoke to through these brethren, and the trials which awaited Paul in Jerusalem. Nevertheless, Paul was determined to go on to that destination because he wanted to finish his course and his ministry with joy. So, you heard all the three. The 10,000 miles he's traveled in how many minutes? Probably about hymns and all of that considered, it was about 40 minutes. Brethren, how does that help you and I make our calling election sure? Is he an example where he was faithful, he was wise, he was a wise steward in the Lord's vineyard? One important thing which stands out of a lesson, wherever he went, he made sure he spent time in establishing an ecclesia. You know what a daunting task that is? Just get one person into the truth, get it rooted and grounded. Imagine an ecclesia. So keep in mind, brethren, just mailing a tract to Africa will not form an ecclesia. Follow up is very critical. And Apostle Paul did that with so much of zest and so much of enthusiasm. Are we laying down our lives in promulgating the truth and serving the household of faith by demonstrating true bonds of love and affection? And one of the reasons, Brother Brian touched upon it, we are all here, is one of the reasons is to water one another. Do we put our priorities aside and personal comforts and humbly accept the Lord's directions, thus pleasing Him and not become pleasers of men? Is there any quality which is worthy of emulation of Paul? Which one thing which always strikes me is, here is an apostle, before he became an apostle, had the ability to persecute Christians and kill them. What changed him that he changed 180 degrees? One lesson which we can get, and there's a lesson for the world of mankind probably also, in the kingdom, when they see that he could do that, who was a murderer, or who at least gave the approval for Stephen's death, I can also accomplish that. And that's a wonderful example to see how Apostle Paul, how he turned around and became the Pharisees of the Pharisees and became a wonderful, wonderful messenger of God. Out of the 29 books in the New Testament, do you know how many he wrote? More than your 10 fingers, 15 to be precise. Brethren, in summary, the purpose of this, which the General Convention Committee decided to have, is to recognize how extensively he traveled, how he dedicated his life, and one of the things I heard when I was traveling abroad last time, this stewardess, she said, "No, I trust this person. He raises so much money to do the Lord's work." I said, "Yeah, how does he travel?" "He's got his own personal jet." "Really? I want to know what personal jet did Paul use?" "Well, the scripture says that he can make that money." Apostle Paul, in his spare time, went and made tents, earned his living, and he worshiped and he served the Lord. Brethren, we can talk about their examples. What an example. What an example. Brother Tom Ruggiero touched upon it this morning. It's an example worthy of emulation. And my desire is that you and I will, even if we get 10% and emulate his character, we'll be on good ground. May the Lord add his blessings.